This is the Faith Factor podcast. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Peter. And here in our 11th installment, we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. You've probably heard the criticism before. Why didn't the followers of Christ, particularly Peter and Paul, not do more to overthrow the system of slavery that was rampant in the Greco-Roman world? It's a good question, although it's often asked in an accusingly spiteful tone. Clearly, the Christian faith, and it spread across the Mediterranean world and beyond in the first century, brought many positive societal changes. And we forget that much of our Western culture today was initiated by people advancing the gospel of the Christian faith and putting that into practice in founding many of our oldest hospitals and universities and non-governmental agencies dealing with human education and suffering, disaster, and loss. But back to the first century, the apostles of Christ had a laser-like focus on fulfilling the great commission of Christ to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm recording this podcast in Northern Ontario, which must be just about the uttermost part of the earth from the gospel's epicenter in Jerusalem. And so the apostles of Christ didn't attempt to correct every social ill, not even slavery. Theirs was a higher calling with consequences beyond this life for all of eternity. And we discussed some of this back in our Colossians series of podcasts in episode number 17. Allow me to remind you, slavery was a common employment relationship in the first century. It has been estimated that the first century population of the entire Roman Empire was about 60 million people, but that slaves made up a significant portion of that total, anywhere from 15% on the low side to estimates of up to 40%, 24 million people who were owned by another person. In the city of Corinth, a wealthy Greek city possessing a port on three different seas, home to a troubled church and a place where the Apostle Paul lived and ministered for a year and a half in Acts 18, historians estimate of the municipal population of 700,000 that as many as 500,000 people were slaves. That's over 70% of the population. Many slaves were forced to perform very menial and often back-breaking labor. The average slave probably didn't live to see their 20th birthday, but slaves also did various forms of other work: household servant, childcare worker, teacher, and even highly skilled general managers of large estates. But here, Peter is concerned about slaves following the example of Christ, who is our ultimate example of humble submission. Not cringing slavishly without backbone, but willingly, even enthusiastically, choosing to obey and submit to rightful authority as an act of love for Christ. Just as in verses 13 and 14, where Peter called the believers to whom he wrote to submit to government because human government, even though often misdirected and even corrupt, is an institution that God has ordained for the good of the citizens. So here in verse 18, Peter says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." The word translated harsh, or your Bible may say overbearing, froward, unjust, cruel, is a Greek term skolios, which could also be translated twisted or crooked. It's the root of the English term scoliosis, which we hear medically as an abnormal curvature of the spine. Verse 19. "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Our era is different in terms of employees' rights protected by labor legislation and collective bargaining. However, herein lie good principles for Christian employees to observe, remembering that even if you have an unreasonable, tough, even incompetent boss, you are still required to be submissive and respectful because at the end of the day, your work is an act of worship as unto Christ. Verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The Apostle Peter never drifts very far from the topic of suffering because that was front of mind. It was existentially relevant to his readers. These believers were suffering because of their faith. You and I are generally not called, at least at this point, to suffer very much for our faith. We have folks who disparage us if we're outspoken in our love for and commitment to the Lord Jesus. There are some who won't befriend us or socialize with us. It might even cost us opportunities in business or our vocation or in other teams or organizations or clubs or social structures. But this type of suffering for our faith, as Peter is addressing here, is foreign to most of us. However, we all suffer. And part of our takeaway here needs to be, even if we're not called to suffer for Christ, we are called to suffer as did Christ. That's why verse 21 concludes, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And the Greek word for example was a pattern used by children when learning to write, to form their letters. We might call it a copying stencil. And then Peter echoes one of his favorite Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. In fact, one distinguished New Testament professor I read asserts that there are more direct quotes or echoes from Isaiah 53 in the sermons of Peter in Acts or in his two epistles than there are in the messages and writings of John or even Paul. Notice verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's a direct quotation by Peter from his beloved passage, Isaiah 53, verse 9. And you'll hear echoes of Isaiah 53 in the verses that follow. Peter continues with the example of Christ as he secured our salvation in verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Bible teacher John MacArthur makes this observation, quote, as the sovereign, omnipotent Son of God and creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus could have blasted his cruel, unbelieving enemies into hell with one word from his mouth. End of quote. But, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. That sure sounds like Isaiah 53. Leon Morris was an Australian theologian and Bible teacher who taught and wrote about the Word of God for 5 decades. He died in the last century. He comments as follows on this text. Quote, as the New Testament sees it, Christ took our legal liability, took it in our stead. Was there a price to be paid? He paid it. Was there a victory to be won? He won it. Was there a penalty to be borne? He bore it. Was there a judgment to be faced? He faced it. End of quote. And then verse 25 concludes with these words. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Lord Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. In chapter 5, Peter calls him the chief shepherd, and the writer to the Hebrews called him the great shepherd of the sheep. If you know Christ, if you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, then Christ is your shepherd. He's the one who feeds and guides and protects you. And that phrase, overseer of your souls, or your Bible may say bishop or guardian, is a fascinating term. The Greek word is episkopos. And it's typically used of a church bishop or an elder, a local shepherd of the church flock. But the fascinating thing to realize is that in the Greco-Roman world, the episkopos was a military general who oversaw the troops. When you think of the word, you can hear the term scope in there, episkopos. And we know that a telescope or a microscope helps us to see. In Greek, the prefix epi, E-P-I, intensifies what follows. So it's a very intensive, careful, rigorous scoping or viewing. We sometimes see the Queen walking by rows of military personnel, and she's said to be reviewing the troops. But of course, it's largely ceremonial. However, in antiquity, the general would carefully review his troops. He would walk by them. He would scope them out. As an episkopos, he was walking by carefully to make sure that they were fit. and uninjured, well-fed and nourished, well-armed, properly outfitted with armor for the rigorous battle ahead. And that speaks to the Lord Jesus, our Episcopos, our general. He's our shepherd. So just think of that, the one who created the cosmos, every planet, every star, every life form, the one who is in sovereign control of every person, of every institution, every company, every nation, every government, has made your life his responsibility. Think about that next time you're feeling threatened or fearful or uncertain. The Lord Jesus is your Episcopos, your overseer. He's made your welfare and your eternal destiny his personal responsibility.